Good morning. Great to see you all on this Lord's Day morning. If we haven't met before, my name's Doug Bozong, lead pastor, and after the service, I'll be down here at the front to greet you, and any of you, if you have a prayer need, I'll be down here. Also, any elders or the wives who are present this morning, we'll be down front as well to pray with you. Well, several years ago, a country western song went viral with some 2 million hits. And part of the song went like this. You're the first thing I know I can believe in. You're holy, 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 holy. I'm high on loving you. You're the healing hands where it used to hurt. You're my saving grace. You're my kind of church. You're holy. Wow, sounds like a worship song, right? Problem is, it isn't a worship song. The song's title, Holy, stands for High on Loving You. That's what it stands for. And it's a song about a woman providing healing and saving grace to a man. Now, I'm not saying that couldn't happen, but we all desire to be loved, don't we? That's a basic human need. But instead of first seeking that love in the Lord, who loves us, who created us, who redeemed us, we seek it in relationships with other people who become a sort of surrogate Jesus for us in our lives. This song is but one of many songs, movies, books, and other media that describe that craving and seeking of the kind of love that can only truly be found in Jesus Christ. At the same time, Americans are increasingly abandoning the one institution that God designed and created to meet our human need for love, namely marriage. According to recent Census Bureau data, some 25% of 40-year-olds have never been married. That's a record. Just as recently as 2010, it was only 20% of 40-year-olds who had never been married. Also, right now, 70% of couples are living together before they get married. They believe such an arrangement will increase their odds of marital success. And yet, cohabitation before marriage actually carries a higher risk for divorce. In fact, within 10 years, 85% of such marriages end in divorce. This morning, I want us to see two things. Number one, that God truly intends for us, all of us, to be fulfilled sexually. In fact, Jesus himself was such a person. Even though he never married, was never engaged in sexual intercourse, he was the most fulfilled person who ever walked the planet. We will also see as well that sexual sin must be resisted at all costs, because the cost of deviating from God's standards in this area of our lives is extremely steep and in some cases fatal. And so what might you need this morning to understand better, and what might you need to be doing differently in order that this very critical area of your life would be conformed to the will of our God? Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, you can find that on page 530 in the Black Pew Bible. And I've invited some young people, younger than me, to come up and assist me in each of the services with reading some passages here this morning. We're going to begin with Proverbs 5, verses 1 to 6, and then Proverbs 7, 6 to 23. And what we'll see in these chapters is something that's very unusual in the book of Proverbs itself, because most of Proverbs are just, as we said, these pithy, tweet-like statements. But here, in both these passages, we have an extended discussion of this theme of sexuality. And to me, this underscores the seriousness with which God regards this issue.
My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it.
For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness, and behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart, she is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market. At every corner, she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him, and at full moon he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life.
Thank you, Kenton and Rebecca, for that reading. Well, in chapter 5, we see Solomon beseeching his son to listen carefully, very carefully, to what he's about to say. In verse 3, he warns him against what he calls the forbidden woman or the adulteress. But the application here is to any sort of illicit sexual conduct from God's perspective. Solomon readily acknowledges what a strong temptation this is. He says her lips drip honey and her speech is smoother than oil. But despite her desirability, in the end, he says, she will be like bitter poison and a two-edged sword. She will, in fact, lead him to death, at least in the awfulness of the result. By the way, even though this is given to us in these passages in the context of a father speaking to his son, this teaching applies to both men and women. Solomon again in chapter 7 warns his son in verse 5 against the forbidden woman and the adulteress. And he does this by way of a tale that he tells that was either an eyewitness account or perhaps just a representative one. And in this account, we are given at least three ways to resist sexual temptation. And the first one is this: don't put yourself in situations where temptation easily can become sin. Notice it says that the young man passed near or close to the house of the forbidden woman. That was not smart, was it, to go close to her house? Secondly, he did it at night so that no one could see him. As we well know, pornography is just a button click away on our computers or any electronic device connected to the internet. And for this reason, we need to take steps to guard us. It's so easy to pass by, isn't it? I read a statistic the other day. This is going back to 2015, but it says in 2015, a certain, just one website, and there's millions of them really, I think, but just one website was visited 4.4 billion hours of viewing in just that one website. That's the equivalent of 500,000 years of viewing on a website. Not by one person, by everybody, but that's quite a bit of viewing, isn't it? So we need to take precautions, and there are ways to filter websites to protect us against unwanted conduct. Also, don't be on the internet when you're by yourself and there's no accountability in the room. Don't do that if you're prone to this sort of temptation. Always be with someone else if you're going to be on your computer or your device. There's an article written not long ago by a pastor by the name of Ray Ortland. The title of the article was How to Fight Well in the War Against Porn. And he makes two points. Number one, he says, we must actively guard our hearts and minds from lustful thoughts. And I just talked to you about some practical things we can do in that regard. But he says the instant a lustful thought springs into our minds, we must refuse the temptation by going to the throne of grace and asking the Lord for his mercy and his help. Secondly, we must guard our hearts and minds, he says, from despairing thoughts. He says, your worst temptation is not sexual, but spiritual. Giving up on God because you think he's given up on you. And of course, God would never do that. I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, not whoever deserves me, but whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so when we bring our temptations, our needs, our frustrations to Jesus, we will never come away empty. He will always meet us exactly where we are. But we must come, and we must come frequently, especially in this battle. A second way to resist sexual temptation is don't underestimate the power of sexual temptation. In chapter 7, he presents us with a woman who is very brazen. He says she's dressed seductively like a prostitute, that she is cunning or wily of heart. She is loud and bold and aggressive. She kisses him and grabs him. Furthermore, she lies to him, telling him that she specifically chose him. And she lavishly plans the encounter to impress this naive young man. And her final step is an invitation to take their fill of what she calls love, which in fact is just lust, since her husband has gone away. Wow! Who could resist such a temptation? Who would want to resist such a temptation? But the next verses indicate he's like an ox going to the slaughter. For this reason, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, flee from sexual immorality. Don't see how long you can hold your breath underwater. Don't see how long you can stay close to it and not fall into it. Flee from it. If you flirt with it, if you toy with it, you will surely fall into it. Guaranteed. And then number three, don't disregard the consequences, the very harmful consequences of yielding to sexual temptation. Many today are prone to dismiss with contempt the idea that there's going to be any consequence to engaging in sexual immorality. Don't be fooled. As we're going to see now, the consequences are many and they are painful. At this time, our volunteer readers are going to come by and read some selections now from chapters 5 and chapters 6.
And know, O sons, listen to me. Oh, and now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray.
Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts.
Thank you again, Kenton, and this time Mallory Weaver, to help out here. Well, in these three passages that were just read, there are several consequences of sexual immorality described. First of all, he speaks of the loss of honor and achievements and wealth. He talks about the loss of health, presumably through disease. He talks about lifelong regret and ruin, divine scrutiny and judgment, addiction and slavery to sin. People like to talk about how free they are, right, to engage in sexual immorality. In fact, this sort of sin enslaves. He speaks of the very real possibility of a shortened life. He speaks of personal harm and then disgrace and possibly the experience of vengeance. Now, I want you to look at that list. Look at it very carefully. And ask yourself, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Again, you may think, oh, that's never going to happen to me. Maybe you think, oh, I can get away with this, no problem. Moses, many years ago, told his people, be sure your sin will find you out. One way or another, our sin always has consequences in our lives. Whether we realize it in that moment or not, it will and it does have consequences. What's more, God promises, he warns that he will judge. That's right, he will judge the sexually immoral. I know today it seems like for most people it's no big deal. No big deal. God's word has not changed, and he has not altered his warning. You need to take this very seriously. I recently saw an article in the New York Post about a 13-year-old young lady who, through the social media outlet of TikTok, was influenced to declare herself transgender. She says, I saw TikTok videos by influencers saying how that transitioning from being female to male and vice versa saved their life. I was struggling, and I wanted to save my life too. But, she says, maybe 1% of trans teens on TikTok are actually trans. The rest, she says, are influenced. Thankfully, this young lady did not physically or biochemically harm her body, and she has since detransitioned. But you know, according to a 2022 Pew Research Center study, TikTok specifically has a massive, massive impact on teenagers, especially those in the 13 to 17-year-old category. In fact, another study this past December determined that their algorithm they use funnels emotionally and mentally damaging content such as suicide, eating disorder, within minutes of a teenager creating a profile. Young people, I beg you, beware. Stop getting your theology from TikTok. Stop getting your theology from social media. Yes, there's some good stuff out there. I've used it myself. But there's a ton of disinformation, a ton of stuff that is very, very harmful. Instead, get your theology, get your truth from the one who created you, from the one who redeemed you by his blood, for the one that supremely loves you unconditionally and who wants the best for you. Those that are on the internet, social media, sometimes they're predators. Sometimes they're looking to draw you in. They want more clicks, and they're going to give you anything you want to keep you coming back. Beware. Moms and dads, beware. Know what your kids are looking at. I know it's scary being a parent in these days, isn't it? There's so much temptation that is so easy to access. So very, very easy to access. And I know what the pressure is, especially on young children, to have a cell phone, right? Everybody has a cell phone at school, mom and dad. I should have one too. Beware. Take steps to guard your children for their sake. Well, Solomon doesn't just warn his son against the scourge of sexual sin. He celebrates and commends God's design for human sexuality. Go back to chapter 5 again, and we're going to pick it up in verse 15. He writes, "Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe, in her love." There's an old joke. It's really a bad joke, but it says, what's the quickest way to destroy sexual satisfaction? Answer, get married. It's not funny. It's also not true. It's not true. I found a secular source saying this about marriage. Studies generally agree that compared with people who are single, cohabiting, or separated, divorced, those who are married generally report greater happiness, more emotional contentment, more spiritual fulfillment, and improved sexual satisfaction. This is from a secular magazine attesting to the fact that God's design for sexuality is the best. Surprise! It's the best. It's the best there is, and anything less is horrible, as we've seen. So if you are married and this is not your experience, you're missing out. For some reason, don't continue to suffer. Don't continue to be frustrated. Get the help that you need, because this is what God intends for all of us. Well, Solomon here obviously uses metaphors to exhort his son to be thoroughly intoxicated in his love for his wife. Other versions translated, be exhilarated or be enraptured. Actually, the word translated intoxicated most often in the Old Testament conveys the idea of going astray or even sinning. That doesn't sound like a good thing. The idea is one of reeling and staggering and losing control like an intoxicated person would. But here it's in a good sense. You're drunk with your love for your wife, is what he's saying. Ray Ortlund again says, my strong feelings aren't just for me, they're for her. For me as a married man, guarding my heart means devoting my sexuality, all this energy to my wife and to her only. That way my wife is honored in love and I'm honored in love, and we as a couple have that much more positive energy for serving others. Well, you might be here this morning and you're not married, you're single, and you say, what about me? How can I be fulfilled sexually? Well, first of all, we need to understand that while marital sex and marriage itself is a blessing, it's not a biblical requirement for being fulfilled sexually. Again, Ray Ortlund says, inactive sexuality is not non-sexuality. It's purposeful sexuality. It is sexuality finding its ultimate purpose, dedicated to God and blessed by God. How do we know? We know from Jesus. He was a man, he never had sex, and he was gloriously complete. You don't have to go the way of the world to find yourself, so to speak, to find your purpose, to be fulfilled as God intends you to be fulfilled. What about those that are dealing with same-sex attraction? What about them? Well, obviously, from God's perspective, they should not act on those desires. To do so is sin, according to the Word of God. So, maybe the answer is to try to pursue a relationship with the opposite sex. Maybe even get married in a heterosexual marriage. And again, the Bible is very clear. Paul encourages believers to seriously consider lifelong celibacy. Read chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. He says it several times. Now, he's not against marriage, not at all. But he says this is preferable. It's preferable from God's perspective at this time in the world. Yes, I know, be fruitful and multiply, and that's still valid. And again, it's not a sin to get married. Never has been. Okay? But this is the New Testament emphasis. And so if God is promoting us to this lifestyle, he certainly will supply what we need to live that lifestyle. God never asks us to do something that he does not also supply the means to do it. And so for any unmarried Christian here this morning, the possibility of marriage in your life must first be fully surrendered to God. If it is God's desire, and I think it is for most people, he will supply as you are obedient to him in this area of your life. But he claims rightfully lordship over this area and every area of your life. Whether you're married or not, what you do for a living, where you live, how you spend your time, how you spend your money. And if you do this, if you submit and surrender to him in this way, he will supply and he will lead you. Paul says, our response to God's grace is to no longer live for ourselves as the world does, but to live for him who for our sake died and rose again. What's more, Jesus is to be the Lord of even our desires. He wants to rule, reign, and supply your need, even in this area of your life. So we need to take our impulses, our desires, our emotions, keep offering them back to the Lord. And as we do that, he will bless our spirit-empowered efforts to please him in this and every area of our lives. I'm not saying it's easy to remain celibate, especially in this day and age that is super sexualized. Everywhere you look, everything is about sex, seemingly. It's not easy. But you know what's harder than obeying God? Not obeying God. Not obeying God is harder, as we've already seen, the consequences of not obeying God. One more time, Ray Ortlund says this: the gospel calls us into both form and freedom, both structure and liberation. Conservative people love form and restraint and control, especially in sex. Progressive people love freedom and openness and choices, especially in sex. Both see part of the truth, but the gospel tells us the whole truth. And the truth is, God gave us our sexuality both to focus our romantic joy and to unleash our romantic joy. When this very human joy is both focused and unleashed, having both form and freedom, it becomes wonderfully intensified. We thrive within both form and freedom. Someone has said, sex is like fire. When it's in the fireplace, keeps us warm. But out of the fireplace, it burns the house down. God says, keep the fire in the marital fireplace and then stoke it as much as you want. That's freedom. Amen? For all of us here this morning, single or married, the way to win this battle, to honor God's standards over the long haul, is by bringing our hearts that are sometimes empty and broken, and allow God to fill them and to refill them over and over again. Take your needs, take your frustrations, take your questions, take your sorrows to Him day by day by day, every day. Then open your Bible, read it, meditate upon it, journal about its teachings, claim its truths for your life. It's living water for desperately thirsty people, and that's what we are. Take a deep dive, one verse at a time, and Jesus will give you what you need for yourself and for others every day, until He calls you to Himself. Amen? Thank you for your attention this morning. I know this wasn't an easy topic to hear. It certainly wasn't an easy topic to preach. But it's a very necessary one in our day and age. There's so much confusion. There's so much misinformation and misrepresentation of the truth. If you have any questions about this, please talk to me, talk to one of the pastors, talk to one of our elders. We would love to talk and pray with you. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you this morning for these very, very needful texts of Scripture. Father, may we take to heart the warnings that we saw, but may we also be encouraged, especially those of us who are married, by your provision for us, and even those who are single here, Lord, who have perhaps never found a mate or are still looking, I pray that they, by faith, would wait for your best, that they would wait for what you have for them, if it is your will for them to be married. In the meantime, may we all be about the task of representing you, of glorifying you in our bodies and in our lives till you come again. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Have a wonderful day.